It's so very good to see each one here as we, most of us are at the end of what at school we talk about spring break. We saw snowflakes yesterday and some below freezing temperatures this morning, but it's a beautiful day. We're glad that you're here and that we can study together. As elders, John, Mark, and I have been discussing some of our responsibilities toward those who are not faithful. And I think it's important that as we look at how to respond to some of those, that we understand that the action that we sometimes need to take concerning withdrawing from the disorderly, that we make some points of clarification. There are some of you who know these things as well as I do, and for that I ask you that you allow me to be like Peter and to stir up your minds by way of reminder. There may be some who don't fully understand these things, and we're going to try to talk today in plain terms to be clearly understood and so that we can be united when these kinds of things have to be handled. I would like to approach this lesson just a little bit differently, and I'd like for us to do a lot of reading at the beginning and then make some application. And so I'd ask you now to open up your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And what we'd like to begin by doing is looking at some scriptures that we need to consider in regard to this topic. And we'd like to read these, and then we'll go back and pick out some individual applications of those. If you're visiting with us today, you might say, what are you talking about? Who is it that's disorderly? Why should you withdraw from them? And maybe we'll lay that out as we go through here, but sometimes those who make a commitment to Christ don't always follow through. Those who come to have a hope of eternal life sometimes turn back. And we need to do everything within our power to get them to do the right things. And we're given many things that we should do. To pray and to teach and to encourage. But this is an action that is specifically prescribed by the Lord that we are to follow through and to look at. And so we'd like to begin in reading right now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. And if you'll read there with me, and then we'll move on to another passage and another, and then we'll make some points. The scripture here says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know that you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. But those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." As we read through this passage, just to lay out the context of this, there were some Christians who thought the Lord was coming back right now. And so we're not going to work, we're not going to provide for our families, we're just going to wait for the Lord. He says that if any doesn't work, neither should he eat. And he talks about here to withdraw from those who are walking in that kind of a disorderly manner. And Paul makes a further clarification that if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, he taught many things concerning their lives in this epistle, that there was an action that was to need to be taken to note him and not to keep company with him, that he might be ashamed. That's the context of that. Let's now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll give you time to get there if you're turning pages or if you're following along on your device. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'd like to read that whole chapter, which is just 13 verses. We find here that the church at Corinth had some responsibilities that they were falling down on. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles." And he tells what it is. "A man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he was done this deed, might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly an unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you my epistle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly do not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person." They had a man living in open rebellion to God. And he lists several sins here that are in that kind of a category. And he says that they're to not have company with him. They're to take this action. They're to do it. In fact, it says the destruction of the flesh. There's to be some pain. Not physical pain, but it's to be uncomfortable, unpleasant, so that you might save his soul. Not keeping company with him. Making a determination. Putting away from yourselves that evil person. I'd like for us to also look at Titus chapter 3. If you turn over there, it's not as many verses there, but we'd like to look at Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. There, Paul's writing to a man who is a preacher of the gospel as an apostle. And as he writes to this young preacher with that apostolic authority that Paul had, he says, beginning at verse 9, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." He says here, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning and being self-condemned." Paul lays these words out that there's a troublemaker among God's people. There might be those who, as you look at here, that are causing problems. He says, don't put up with that. That there is action that the churches that Titus would work with need to take, and that he as an evangelist needs to implement. Mike read for us in Matthew chapter 18. And that passage also tells us about how to handle, in that case, a brother who is sinning. A brother who maybe has sinned against you personally. And that passage says in Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." You see, here we find that when there is that sin that's involved, and there's no correction that's made, there's a distinction that's to be made. There is a change that is to take place. And so, take all of that in your mind. And let's talk about those misunderstandings. Some people might say it's optional. We don't have to do that. We can, but we don't have to. Let's think about what the verses we've read have said. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 tells us, we command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, if we have those who are not living faithfully, those who need to be corrected, and we don't take care of that as a church, we become the ones who are disobedient to God. We become the ones who are doing the wrong. It's a command that we can't ignore. Do we treat baptism as just an option? Do we treat other commands that you shouldn't commit adultery and you shouldn't lie and you shouldn't steal? Well, those are just optional. The scripture here says that we command you, brethren. It's something that we have to do. It's an imperative in scripture. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we read there, those who are outside, God judges, but you Christians, put away from yourselves that evil person. A very direct, clear statement of what a church must do regarding those who are disorderly, those who are out of step, those who are not living faithfully. Another misunderstanding is that some say it's mean. It's mean to do that. It's not loving. You ought to love them more and not withdraw from them, not say, I can't have anything to do with you. I can't eat with you. I can't engage in you in the same way that I used to. It's mean to say, I have to make a distinction that one time you were a servant of God, you were a servant of Christ, and now you're not. And so I have to make a distinction in the way that I treat you. That's mean. And it's not loving. Well, is that true? Or is that a misconception? Well, let's look in Hebrews chapter 12. Is correcting an error and doing all that we can to turn that person back, is it an act of meanness or is it a caring response? In Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 5, the scripture says there, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Therefore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, painful. Nevertheless, afterward, yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. There's a point here made, and he uses earthly fathers. We know that a father who loves his children will correct them. And a father who does not love his children doesn't correct them. Let me say that differently. A father who doesn't correct his children doesn't love them. God loves us, and so throughout our lives, he corrects us. He turns us in the right direction. His chastening. The church and fellow Christians are given responsibilities to turn a brother and to take whatever means that we can use scripturally to do that. It's not mean, and it's not unloving. But I'll tell you what is mean and what is unloving is to see a brother who's going the wrong way and to sit silently. To see a sister who's unfaithful and she's going to be lost in an eternal hell. and just to treat her like everything's just the same as it's always been. That's not loving. That's mean. Other misunderstandings. Sometimes I'm afraid that we look at these scriptures and we say, well, okay, I've read it, and I'll just not eat with them, but I'll treat them the same in every other way. I'll engage with them, I'll participate with them, I'll do whatever, but sorry, we're not going to eat. And so they go through life thinking, well, I guess they're not hungry or something, because you never make this clear distinction that, no, I can't do this because of how you're living. I think we want to sometimes exercise this correction in a secret way. We want to be real covert, and yet we're going to withdraw from them, but we don't want them to ever know it. We don't want them to ever be aware that there's been a distinction, there's been a change. Oh, they may have got a letter in the mail. Maybe the elder stopped by to talk to me. But everybody treats me the same. Is it just a matter that you're not going to take a bite of food? Let's look at what the scriptures say. In 1 Corinthians 5, this man who was living in sin, Paul told them not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard. Not even to eat with such a person. And so he's going to the extreme. He's saying, well, don't even eat with them, but it makes a difference in your everyday life. And it's not a secret. It's an action intended to turn them. If your child is disobedient and you need to correct them, and you and your spouse are there, and you say, well, Junior's been very, very bad, and we just need to fix this, but you never do anything. You never talk to him. He never knows it. That doesn't make any sense. There has to be a distinction made in our daily lives. Not to keep company with someone who's named a brother, he's a Christian, who's living like that. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, make it obvious to yourself, do not keep company with him. Why? That he may be ashamed. I never want to hurt their feelings. I never want them to know there's any difference. I'll just be quiet and I'll find ways of working around. Would you guys come over for dinner? Oh, well, we've got other plans tonight. No. I can't do that. And I can't engage with you in that same kind of a social way that we used to. I can't have the same interaction. We can't be as close as we used to be. Because of what you're doing. Note him, not to keep company with him, and then the result is, because he's ashamed. Here's a misunderstanding. It won't work. Tried that once. It didn't work. It'll just drive them away. Scripture says about that we might find in 2 Corinthians. What if you had a man who was living in immorality, and you said, we've come together and we've identified you and we can't eat with you, we can't engage with you socially, we cannot have the same relationship with you that we had at one time, and so you just need to know that. And so what's he going to do? He's going to stomp and get mad and leave? Maybe. That's up to him. But that's not what this man did. When you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, Paul writes to them again, and he says concerning this matter, the punishment which was inflicted. Notice he calls it punishment, by the way. It feels like we're punishing them. Yes, it does. Because it is punishment. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. Why would you forgive and comfort him? Because he's corrected the matter. Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. And if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The Corinthians seem to be overboard in both directions. First of all, they never corrected him. They just treated him like everything was okay. They even boasted about it. And now that they have corrected him and he's turned, they need to be reminded, forgive him. Receive him back. He's your brother. Does it work every time? Not every person that we withdraw from returns to faithfulness. Do some say, I'll never come back? Some do. But that's God's plan. Not that they never come back, but that we follow the commands. That we recognize His authority. And remember, these are commands. These are things we must do. And so if we ignore it and we let it go and we don't respond, first of all, as elders, we have to give an account. But then as brothers and sisters, we find ourselves to be the ones who are disobedient. And I wouldn't want to face the Lord when He's very clear in the commands that He gives through His apostles, knowing that I had just decided to not do that because I think it won't work. And the Lord says, this is what to do. Remember Saul? Kept Agag? Kept the best of the flocks and the herds? That's what he thought. Remember Naaman? He thought the rivers back in Damascus were just as good as that old muddy Jordan River. God demands obedience. This is what God says to do. And He knows. When you think about that, we have to realize what's taught in 3. Your deed. So I look at how I respond to an erring brother or sister. And I say, well, whatever I do in word or deed, it has to be by the name of the Lord Jesus. It has to be by His authority, what He wants me to do. What His command is. Let's look at one more. I can ignore doing this because I know what's best for them. I know better. And that's just not going to work with them. Have you ever heard that? Maybe you have. When I look at what the Scripture says, it says in chapter 5 and verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? When you ignore it and you do nothing, it has the ability to corrupt you, to put you on the wrong side, to make you be the one who's doing the wrong. As a church, this becomes really critical. it becomes imperative. Because does that mean that the church here could experience corruption and other unfaithful members because of our doing nothing? It does. And I have to say, I've heard this more than I would like to admit. I know better. I know what's good for them. Just leave it to me. It's hard to think that there are more arrogant words than to say, I know better than what God says to do. In Isaiah 55, it tells us about man's ways and God's ways, and you're probably very familiar with that passage. I'm going to go ahead and turn there and read that. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, the scripture says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are different. It makes me horribly uncomfortable when we have to do these things. It breaks my heart. But I know that God's ways are right no matter what. And I have to do what He says to do because His ways are the high and the right and the just ways. And God knows better than I do. You look at these things, and there are times at which we're going to have to deal with this. We're going to have to withdraw from a brother or sister who's unfaithful. And you know, there's times when there's people that you can encounter in your daily life that have never been withdrawn from. But they should have been. Maybe they left a faithful group and they went off somewhere else. And that group doesn't practice these things. The leadership in that place will not withdraw from anybody. Well, Mark and John and I are limited in our oversight to the flock among us. But I can't treat a brother or a sister who's rejected the Lord just the same as when they were serving the Lord faithfully. And so I think there's times that I have to say, maybe there's never been an official letter sent. Maybe the elders where they are didn't take this action. Maybe somehow they slipped through the cracks. But where I have to say, I can't treat them like I always did. I have to make the decision. The Lord commands me to withdraw from a brother who walks disorderly. And so I have to do that. There are those that I know of today in our area who fall into that category. They never got the letter of withdrawal. They were never marked by a congregation. But they're not faithful to the Lord. They practice things that are immoral and sinful. They rejected the Lord's church, some of them, for a denomination. I'll not treat them the same. My hope would be they'd recognize that. And rather than get mad and storm off or become angry, that they'd say, this is so serious that someone who is my brother can't treat me the same. And maybe I need to think about my soul. It's not optional. It's not mean and it's not unloving. It involves so much more than just not eating with them, although that's included. It does work, and when it doesn't, it's still the Lord's plan. And I don't know better than the Lord, so I can't ignore what I must do. I mentioned Naaman. Naaman thought that he could go dip in the other rivers. But he was told to dip 7 times in the River Jordan so that he could be cleansed. I don't know if when he went to dip in the river, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. I don't know what he thought as he was going into that Jordan River the 7th time. If he said, well, I have this great faith. I don't picture that. It seems to me more like he's saying, well, I'll just do what's been commanded. We have to obey, even if we don't agree. I'm going to ask you to study these things. If you find me to be wrong, let me know. We'll open up the scriptures and we'll examine those things. I'm going to call on you. If you find these things to be true and right, would you just do them? Maybe that there's someone here, and I may not have encouraged you to obey the gospel this morning, but I'll tell you that you need to do what the Lord says to do. Whether you think that being repenting and being baptized will wash away your sins, I'm sure you think that, whether you understand how that all works, that's what the Lord said to do. It's an act of faith and confidence in God that you believe Him and you believe in Him. Would you be baptized so that your sins can be washed away? Would there be a child of God and you need to come home? We urge you to do that. Because the most important thing is that not one soul is lost. Would you come as we stand and sing?